Thank you, Amber. The Winkelmans, if you, they're with people, they're behind the scenes serving. She's here in the orchestra, and then her husband is usually helping with sight, sound, and he'll be behind the camera on Sundays. So they are here, and they are just very faithful. Because he lives, it's very special to my family. You're fine. I got it. So, I think I got it. I may dance with it in just a minute. My father-in-law had a television ministry at Curtis Baptist Church for probably 20 years. And that was the song that they played as the service would go off the air on television every Sunday. And then he planned his own funeral service. And that wasn't surprising either. And the recessional, when we went out behind the casket, they had the organ and the piano playing Because He Lives. So that's always been a real special song. Well, I don't keep up with many professional sports. I look at a little bit of golf. I'm not much of a professional football fan. There's just too much money involved. I just wonder sometimes if all that's legitimate. I'm a skeptic. And then I can't tell you when I've watched a baseball game. And I thought we had so many Braves fans tonight that y'all would be at home watching the Braves. I was eating supper by myself a while ago. I heard they were behind 10-0 in the top of the first inning. So I assume it's what, 13-1? Okay. So thank you. Thank you, Jimmy. Keep us posted during my message, all right? And so I figured the rest of you have just come here to pray for a miracle. I'm not sure. But I'm thinking those poor people that paid those exorbitant prices to be at SunTrust Stadium tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about giving. And the only reason we are is because it's the next thing in 2 Corinthians. I want to commend you for being so generous and also obedient to give the tithe this year. This time last year, we were $138,000 in the hole with our budget. This year, we're in the black so far. And that's just tremendous. So thank you for being faithful. Well, the message tonight is give how much? And look with me. We're going to look at chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. I was reading the other day about a lady named Lisa who, true story, she lives in Anchorage, Alaska. On a very snowy day, she was driving home from work. She looked off on the side of the road and appeared a dog had been hit by a car. Whoever hit the dog kept going, so she stopped to check on the dog, and when she did, the dog had been killed. She saw on the collar there was a tag there that gave the name, the address, and the phone number of the owner. The dog's name was Winston. So she decided to interrupt her schedule and go to the house and knock on the door and let them know that she had found the dog deceased on the side of the road. Well, she did that at the risk of when she knocked on the door and somebody answered, she would say, "I found your dog deceased down the road," but they would think she was the one that hit the dog. She said, "I was so relieved when I rang the doorbell and nobody was home." So she said she decided she'd call the residents, and she left a voicemail, told them where the dog was. Later on, she got a return call that she wasn't able to answer, and it's about an 11-year-old boy. He was the owner of the dog, and he left her a message. And Lisa said, "I was afraid to listen to that message because I thought he was going to vent his anger at me, and I didn't hurt his dog." So she said, "I got up the nerve to call the little boy back." And here's what he asked. He said, "Well, Miss Lisa, do you own a dog?" And she said, I sure do. She said, I've got a golden retriever. He said, well, he said, I'm sorry my dog got killed, but said it's close to Christmas. Said, could you and your husband come to my house? Because I have some Christmas presents that I wrapped for Winston, my deceased dog, and I'd like to give them to your dog. So she said, we loaded up our golden, and we went over and met this 11-year-old boy, and he met him at the door with tears in his eyes, invited the dog in with the owners, and he got down in the floor, a little boy did, and helped these strangers' dog open a couple of presents, a rawhide chew toy, and a ball, and some other things. And this couple, Lisa said, you know, this little boy, he really understands Christmas and the spirit of giving. When you look at chapter 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, when you read this book, you wonder, what in the world are these two chapters doing? They just seem to be totally unrelated to what Paul has been defending his apostleship throughout this book. And it's like he almost pauses to take up an offering and tell why we ought to give to God's work. Paul had begun a collection for the poor in Jerusalem in his first visit to the Corinthians. The offerings had slowed to a little trickle, so Paul's request for money on their behalf had become, or would soon itself become, a matter of controversy. So Paul here is giving a new plea for the Corinthians to give to the Jerusalem church. So I want us to look at the concepts that he shares here and what are truly the roots of giving. Now, I don't know about you, but after God convicted me that I needed a tithe, it's not a should, ought, and must thing for me to do. It's a blessing to be able to give. And you've heard it many times. A tithe is a great place to start, but under grace, a horrible place to stop. It's just a privilege to give. So let's see what Paul says about giving here. First of all, he talks about his personal posture for giving. And I read that to you in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says, listen, I didn't have to beg the Macedonians. He's talking to the Corinthians. I didn't have to beg the Macedonians. They begged me to take the money. As a pastor, I've never had to have that burden placed upon me that people just beg me to take the money. What a joy that would be. And then in verse 5, he said, here's the key. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I like what Augustine said. Where your treasure is, there is your pleasure. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. When you look in the Old Testament especially, there were two kinds of offerings. There were required offerings, the Jewish people, and there were free will offerings. You remember, in order to build the tabernacle, Moses asked the people to be giving what? A free will offering. He said money, materials, and abilities. And in Exodus 35:21, we find this. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. The key to giving is the condition of our heart. If the heart is right, everything else is right. If the heart's not right, nothing else will be right. Ladies and gentlemen, there is joy in being able to give. The Bible says, you've quoted this many times, it's more blessed to what? To give than it is to receive. And you look in chapter 9 and the last part of verse 7, and we'll go back to this. God loves a cheerful giver. That's why stewardship, tithing, offerings to the Lord is a poor subject and an unpopular subject. If I could rate preaching, I would tell you the number one favorite subject for you to get up here and preach about is heaven. You can tell by the way people respond. You can tell that they are listening. Now, if you want to preach on prayer, people zone out on you. And there's where we find our prayer. There's why we find riches in glory to tap into. But when you talk about prayer, I was reading today, I was studying for a message for next March. A recent survey has been done among Protestant pastors in America, and the average pastor prays 3 minutes a day. Is that not sad? Now, if you really want people to hang up on you when you're preaching, preach on giving. Preach on tithing, because 20% of your people give 80% of the money to keep the ministries and the lights on in your church. He says the Macedonians Christians, this is so important, I'm going to say it over and over. They gave themselves first to the Lord. As a result, they gave sacrificially and joyously to God's work. So we give ourselves to the Lord, total surrender. The giving of your money is going to be spontaneous and it's going to be automatic. Story told of a strong man in a circus. Tony Evans told this story, so it's got to be true. The strong man in the circus, his act, part of his act was to get an orange in one hand and squeeze it with all of his might so much in front of the crowd that every drop of juice came out. And then they issued a challenge for anybody in the crowd to come forward. There was a prize, a very nice prize, for anybody that could get one more drop to come out of that orange when he got through squeezing it. This scrawny little skinny man about my size came forward and said, "I can do that." And so everybody laughed in the crowd. The strong man just kind of gave him the remnant of the orange. And that guy got up and he just squeezed as hard as he could. It took a long time, and finally, drip, one drop came out. So the strong man looked at him and said, "Man, I can't believe you can get another drip out of the orange that I squeezed. Where'd your power come from?" And the little scrawny fellow said, "It's easy. I'm the treasurer of a church down the street, and I noticed how to squeeze stuff out of folks, so this was no problem at all." Now notice the second thing here. What propels me to give? Now I want you to go back to chapter 8. I want to read several scriptures to you. This is not in your outline, but what propels us to give? There's just numerous motivations he gives. And he appealed to the example of the Macedonian Christians in verse 1. Notice personal loyalty to himself. Look down at verse 7. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And then in verse 8 he talks about your giving is a test of your love for Christ. Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of other people," talking about the Macedonians. And then he uses the example of Jesus in verse 9 with giving. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor," that's giving, "so that you through his poverty might become rich." And then to the completion of a task well begun. When you start a task of giving, you need to finish it. Verse 11, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Now, another motivation ought to be your self-interest in kingdom work. Go to verse 14 and verse 15. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Now, notice something else. You give to honor the Lord. Verse 21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. The other reason he wants them to give, so he as an apostle wouldn't be embarrassed. Chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Notice what he says here, beginning with verse 3. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared to give your offering, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. Then we give to meet the needs of the poor. Go down to verse 12. That's another motivation. The services you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And then we go back to verse 11, and we need, as a spiritual response, our love for Christ and His grace, we need to give. Verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, one can give to the Lord because a lot of different reasons, but generosity is mainly motivated, which Paul mentions, by the grace of God. We just never need to get over that. We can't, with our finite minds, even understand it. Verse 1 in chapter 8, Paul says, but we make known to you, brothers, the grace of God. In verse 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich, he became poor for your sakes, that you might be rich by his becoming poor. Paul said, give because of the grace with which God deals with us. Amazing grace is just more than a song, ladies and gentlemen. It's a real experience in the life of every believer. And you can tell, listen, you can tell how close you are to God by how much you enjoy giving. You can tell. Oh, James Merritt wrote a sermon years ago. I don't know if you've heard James Merritt. He used to be in Snellville. He started another church somewhere else. One of the best expository preachers I've ever heard. He's a little older than me now. And the title of his sermon on tithing was, I Can't Wait to Pass the Plate. Don't you love that? Giving, listen, giving, you want to write this down, giving is a visible sign of invisible grace. Giving is a visible sign of invisible grace. I heard about a pastor search committee one time who was trying to find a pastor for their church. There must have been 8 or 10 on the committee. The story didn't say. It's a true story. Here's what they decided to do on Sunday morning. They would split up. They'd have one candidate they were going to see on this part of the state. They'd have another candidate on the other part of the state. And then on Sunday evening, they'd come back together. And this squad would give the review of this pastor over here. And this squad would give the review of this pastor. And one man said, you know, we heard a pretty good preacher today. They said, what did he preach about? Said he preached on giving. Said, well, how was it? Said it was great. Said he had 3 points. He said his points were earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And the old boy said, you know, that sermon was going pretty good till he got to that 3rd point. Give all you can. Said it just ruined the whole message. By the way, on search committees now, it's what I understand, a lot of them don't go to churches to listen to pastors anymore. They just find the pastor that they want to look at, and they click on a podcast of their service. So that way the search committee doesn't have to do what some did to me years ago and show up with their van, and it says First Baptist Church, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and they park in front of the sanctuary and come in and try to look like home folks. It jeopardizes the job of the preacher. The Bible says the one thing required of stewards is they be found faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not a liberal. Have you found that out? I'm just not a liberal. There are a lot of people. Some have left the church, and probably that was God's will, but some people left the church because of my politics. But listen to me carefully. There's only one place I want to be known as a liberal, and that is a liberal, generous giver. That's the only place. Now listen to me carefully. Here's a plan for giving he gives us. My giving ought to be consistent. This is important to God's work. 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, but 1 Corinthians 16:1. Paul said, and then in verses 1 through 5, that we should give consistently, regularly. And notice he sent ahead a man to have money collected so when time came for the collection for the Jerusalem church, that they would not have to try to come up with the money at the time. The giving was given in advance. Generous giving is done on a regular basis. Paul elaborated on his theme in his first letter to the Corinthians when he said, 1 Corinthians 16:1, on the first day of the week, let everyone lay store as the Lord has prospered him. The greatest problem with most people giving is it's spasmodic. It's not consistent. It's kind of fitful. We give when we feel like it and when we think about it. When we're at church, when we happen to have some money in our billfold, or sometimes when we have a guilty conscience, then we give. But the Bible says one thing, we're to be disciplined and be faithful, consistent, regular, systematic with our pattern of giving, or we're going to miss the great joy that can be ours. Giving also, he says, not only consistent, it ought to be something that's conscientious. He says in chapter 9, verse 6, we're to give consistently, but then he says, he who sows with blessings shall reap with blessings. Generosity comes when we give conscientiously and with a sense of responsibility for the work of God, and we give accordingly. Now, the Macedonian Christians provided a beautiful example of responsible giving. Paul refers to them in chapter 8. To their time of testing. They were going through some kind of economic recession or depression, and they were experiencing uncertainty. But in that time of poverty, he says, they did not give to the Jerusalem church as they were able. He says, they gave sacrificially beyond their means. In chapter 8, verse 3, the Macedonians did not use their financial crisis as an excuse. A selfish member of the church told his preacher, said, you better stop preaching on money. It's going to kill the church. And the preacher looked at him and said, a church has never been killed by preaching on giving and people giving. And the preacher said, if you ever find a church that died because the people gave so much money, he said, I'll go climb the wall of that church and shout out, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. I like that. Neither people nor churches die from giving too much. They die when we draw the strings of control, vision of the heart too closely around ourselves in selfishness. Now, when a person accepts a responsibility to be a conscientious giver to the work of God and gives accordingly, that's when generosity comes. Now, he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I told you to go back to this, that we're to give consistently, but we're also to give cheerfully. You know, that's not something you need to look back in your debit card, or you look in your checking account, or however you do business online. You look back on it and say, wow, look what I could have done with that money. That the money doesn't belong to us. None of it does. God's only requiring 10% of whatever he leads you to give. Paul added, we're to give cheerfully. And the word cheerful in the Greek text there, that you're to give hilariously. God loves a hilarious giver. In one service, a pastor told the ushers, said, when you pass the plate today, and I'm sure some of the ushers had to put in their false teeth to do this. He said, but as you watch the plate go down each aisle, he said, I want you to whistle loud and smile every time you see something a dollar or bigger go in the plate. And so it finally got to the point that they had to whistle so much and smile they couldn't pucker anymore. And the whole church was laughing and applauding. Do you realize that's what he says? God loves a what? A cheerful giver. We might try that one Sunday. Just make sure you bring your false teeth, ushers, and we'll get that done. The other thing he says, not only cheerfully, we're to give correctly. He says in verse 7, as a man purposes in his heart. That's the method by which we're determined how much to give. You look at your blessings from God, and we're let our hearts lead us to give an amount that would be generous and an accurate expression of love. Now, if you give in a fitful way, in an erratic way, in a spasmodic way, that gets to be a real burden. That puts pressure on your giving. But when giving is done according to the right pattern, cheerful, purposeful, regular, that's when the generosity comes. Now, when God's people begin give first by surrendering our lives, examining our motives, and following the proper manner and method, giving regularly and purposefully, the results are in chapter 9, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What does that say? You can't outgive God. You can't even get the math to work when you decide you're just going to tithe. You know what would be a glory hallelujah day if we could just retire our $1 million debt. We all just have a campaign called Debt Free in Three. How would y'all like that? And listen, we're not going to burn the note. We're going to have a bonfire. We're going to have a big one. And we're going to invite David from United Community Bank, who's been so generous to give us these million-dollar loans through all. And he told me not long ago, he said, please don't pay this thing off early. I said, God's going to lay it on some hearts. And I said, you're invited to the bonfire. We handle it with our budget, and you give extra towards it. But our payment's over $14,000 a month. But you know what? If we just start paying more off the back end of that thing, that'd be gone in no time. What could we do in ministry in Rome, Georgia, in the state, in the nation, and around the world, if we had another $150,000 freed up debt-free? The borrower is what? Slave to the lender. I remember I sold Elaine's mom's car. And you know what it is. It was a Buick LeSabre. You know why Buick LeSabre sold so good? This is the truth. They never changed the dashboard and the gauges. And that was why senior adults were their number one customers. They got them a new car with new leather seats, but they never changed any of the gauges. That's right. Dealer told me that. So I sold her car, you know, now it'd been to the beauty shop. the nursing home, the church, and the back way to the grocery store in Augusta for years. I mean, that thing was 6-7 years old, and it had about 22,000 miles on it. So we brought it to Augusta when she died, and I said, Delaine, I'll just drive this thing for 6 or 7 years. She said, no, you won't. You're going to sell it. And I figured it out, except for the blue hair that I didn't have. That car reminded her of her mother. And she loved her, and it stirred up the grief process. Well, I put a price on it. $2,000 or $3,000 above the book value on the car. And I just put it in the driveway. Well, the next thing I knew, this old boy that worked for the county came along. He said, my wife is real short. She needs a car. This is the car for her. I said, well, look, here's the price on it. He brought her over. I thought I was going to have to stick a pillow under that lady so she could see through the steering wheel. She drove around the block, had everything on it. She came back. So they decided they'd borrow money from one of the credit unions here in town. And that's fine. There's some good credit unions here. And I remember the day we did the little closing, I drove the car over to the credit union. Well, the loan officer knew they were good customers, but she didn't like the price of the car. That was one day that God allowed me to hold my tongue, but I'll share with you what I was thinking. And I don't use bad words. But that lady had me to come in her office by herself. And she said, you know better to be charging this much money for this automobile for me to loan to my customers. You just know better than that. And I wanted to say, but Barney kept it right here. I could charge $10,000 too much for that car. Or I can leave it in my driveway. It wasn't my idea for him to borrow money to buy this automobile. I'm not your customer. And you don't need to be talking to me like that, because I'm being respectful to you. But I didn't say that because I'm your pastor. But it's just great to be debt free. And then, you know what happens? Then when other opportunities come to give and God lays it on your heart, you just do it. Paul said the final product of this kind of giving, he said, Christian who is blessed by God materially, sometimes, but not always, more often, he said it's a spiritual blessing. Temporal, sometimes, not always, but he says often, it's eternal blessings. For whosoever wishes to save his own life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. There was a man who lived during the Depression, who was mega, mega rich. Great Depression took place in the what? The 1930s. This man was very generous. He gave to a lot of charitable causes. One of his friends, his man was a Christian, one of his friends came to him and looked at him and said, don't you wish you had all that money you gave away? He, listen to this, he said, absolutely not. In fact, all I have left is what I've given away, and I'll have what I've given away forever. Lay not up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. And that's when we give. Out of a generous spirit, out of a love, adoration, and worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How much does he want us to give? It starts with ourselves. And the rest of it belongs to him as well. Let's pray.